And so I want you to take your Bible. I want you to take that real Word of God and turn it to Genesis chapter 21 tonight. Genesis chapter 21. I began preaching to you on Sunday about God's revelation of Himself to Moses at the burning bush in Exodus 3. And I pointed out to you Sunday that when God revealed to Himself to Moses through the burning bush, that God revealed Himself by this name: I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God told Moses, this is my name forever, and my memorial unto all generations. This name, this title, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, is found 12 times in the Bible. 7 times in the Old Testament, 5 times in the New Testament. This is who God is. If you're going to know God, the true God, the real God, you will know Him as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Last night, we preached about the God of Abraham. And I pointed out to you last night in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, that God intends for us to see the process and progress of how He works from Abraham's life to Isaac's life, to Jacob's life. And how that in this progressive work from the father to the son to the grandson, we see the progressive work of God in the heart and life of all of His people. And so I told you last night that the God of Abraham is the God who finds the sinner in us. Abraham was just a lost sinner in Ur of the Chaldees. But the God of Abraham was the God who went to where he was. He was the God who went looking for Abraham and found that old lost sinner in Ur of the Chaldees and saved him. That is the God of Abraham. And there's a sinner in every one of us here tonight. And nobody ever comes to know God by seeking after God, by us finding God. You can't find Him. You're lost. You can't find anything, anywhere, anytime when you're lost. You don't know where you are. How could you ever get to where you need to be? But thank God when we were lost, God came looking for us and found the sinner that was in us. Now, I want you to see tonight with me the God of Isaac. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Tonight, I want you to see with me and trust that this God will reveal Himself to your heart as the God of Isaac. The God of Abraham is the God who finds the sinner in us. The God of Isaac is the God who forms the Savior in us. You see, once God finds the sinner in you, the next thing He's going to do, the thing He's going to begin to do in your life when He finds the sinner in you is He is going to begin that great work of forming the Savior in you. So let's read about that in Genesis 21. I'll read a few verses in 21. A few verses in chapter 22 and one verse in chapter 24. Genesis chapter number 21, we'll begin the reading at verse 1. Genesis 21, beginning at verse number 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. Come with me to chapter number 22 and notice verse number 2. God speaking to Abraham says in 22 and 2, "And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of." Come down to verse 9 in chapter 22. "And they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood." Verse 10. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now, notice in chapter 24, the very last verse of Genesis 24, verse number 67. We'll read this, and then I'll try to bring the message. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 67. 24 and 67. "And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." I'll stop reading there tonight. I want to speak to you about the God of Isaac as the God who forms the Savior in us. And Isaac is an example of God's work of spiritual formation in the lives of his children. Isaac is the biblical model of how once God finds the sinner in us, he begins forming the Savior, the image of his Son, in the lives of his people. I refer to this as God's work of spiritual formations, that God is doing a formational work in our lives. Brother Earl made reference to that tonight when he testified and said that he was thankful that when it came to God's work in his life, God didn't throw the clay away. In the Bible, God is likened to a potter. We are likened unto clay. And the illustration in the Scripture is how the potter takes clay like you and I and begins to form and shape and mold to his will and design. God, as a master potter, is forming something in our lives. His first work in our life is the work of informing us. He gives you information. You're not going anywhere with God until God, not just the preacher, not just your mama or your daddy, but until God begins informing you. He does a work of information. But God is not just in the business of informing us. He doesn't stop there. He's also in the business of transforming us. A work of information and a work of transformation in our life. Informing, transforming. But he's not done with just informing and transforming us. Thank God he is reforming us. He is reshaping. He is remolding. He is reforming our lives. But he's not done there. He's also conforming us. Informing, transforming, reforming. But God's ultimate design in spiritual formation is the work of conforming us into the image of His Son. Did I read it right in Romans 8 and 29 that God has predestinated us to be conformed to the, what? The image of His Son. The will of God for my life is that I be conformed, spiritually formed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And beloved, that is going to happen in your life. If you are a child of God, this is not an optional extra. Romans 8:29 says we have been predestinated to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Predestinated. If I understand that right, it means that God has predetermined my destiny. And my destiny will be that I am conformed to the image of God's Son. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, is going to be formed in my life. If I belong to God, if I'm saved, I will know that I am saved because there is a work of formation that's happening in me. Not just when I die. It's not just, Brother John, that this is going to happen when we die, cross over to the other side. It's happening right now. It is the work and will of God in our lives right now, here tonight, as you sit in this place. If you are a child of God, it is your predetermined destiny. God has willed it, and it's going to happen. You will be conformed to the image of His Son. And that is why in Galatians 4 and 19, Paul could say to those Galatian believers that he travailed in birth. He travailed again as if in birth over those people, that Christ be formed in you. Do you remember reading that in your Bible? Paul said, I'm ministering among you, I'm preaching, I'm teaching, I'm laboring. Here's why, that Christ might be formed in you. Is Christ being formed in you tonight? Because this is the issue. When we are in the place that Abraham was in when God found him, when God found the sinner in Abraham, when God finds the sinner in you, you, my friend, are found by God in the image of Adam. Do you remember reading in Genesis chapter number 1 that when God created Adam and Eve, He created them in His own image and in His own likeness? The idea behind the image is that of one thing mirroring another thing. Mirroring, being a mirror image of something. When God created Adam, He created Adam to be a mirror image of God in this world. But Adam sins against God. He disobeys God. It brings about the fall of man. It brings about original sin, human depravity. Where the image of God, though still resident in man, is defaced, it is marred, it is broken. And that is why in Genesis 5 and 3, it says that when Adam and Eve began having children, they had children in His, in Adam's own image, that broken, fallen image. And outside of Jesus tonight, the fall, sin, the image of fall in the sin, and sin shapes us. It molds us. It forms us. outside of a saving work of God in our life, the fall shapes the way we think. It shapes and forms the way we talk. It shapes and forms the way we act. It shapes and forms the way we dress, the way we relate to one another. That fall shapes and forms every area of our human lives. But when God finds the sinner in us, when God finds that sinner with that image of the fall, that fallen, broken image, thank God He immediately begins that great saving work of reforming His image in our life, forming the image of His Son. And this is His will. This is your destiny. This is the work of God in the lives of His people. He will restore in us what He created originally in Adam. He will restore, He will reform His image, the image of His Son in His people. Is that not what so much of our New Testament scriptures are about? If you don't agree with my premise thus far, and maybe you've raising your eyebrows about that, do a concordance search of the word image in the New Testament. And you cannot help but see in the New Testament that this matter of this restored image dominates the New Testament scriptures concerning the work that God is doing in the lives of His children. I quoted Sunday morning 2 Corinthians 3:18, "We all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same" what? "Image from glory to glory as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you understand if you are saved, this is how you know you are saved tonight, that God is doing a work of change, a work of formation in your life, whereby you are being formed into the image of His Son more and more from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. Colossians 3, "We have been recreated in the image of Him who has created," recreated us, the image. We ought to be able to understand something of this tonight, especially in our society. This matter of the image, the mirror image. Because we are a people of mirrors tonight. You have mirrors in your home. You have mirrors in your bathroom. You have mirrors in your bedroom. You have mirrors on your door. You have mirrors in your car. You have mirrors on your visors. You ladies have mirrors in your purse. We hope that none of you men have mirrors in your pocket. But I wouldn't put it past some of these guys today. Mirrors. Probably no one here tonight came down to this church house without sufficient time in front of the mirror. You have combed your hair in the mirror. You have brushed your teeth in the mirror. You have shaved your face in the mirror. You have straightened your tie in the mirror. You have put on your makeup in the mirror. We are people of mirrors. And most likely you cannot pass by one. If you see one and know it's there, most likely you cannot pass by one without checking yourself out in the mirror. Amen. I am told that women look at their front side and their backside in the mirror. I am told that some men look in the mirror and flex their muscles to see if they've still got it. Amen. But I wouldn't know anything about that. That's just what I've heard. Mirrors. We are a people of mirrors. But you see, God is a God of mirrors. And as surely as we have our physical mirrors handy, available at all places and times, God has put some spiritual mirrors in place. When God created Adam, He created Adam to be a spiritual mirror, a mirror image of God, that Adam might image God, the image and nature of God to creation. But Adam sins and Adam falls and the image collapses within him. But then, thank God, God sends His Son. God sends the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be on this earth what He intended for Adam and humanity to be. He sent His Son to be the mirror image of God on this planet. That's why Hebrews chapter number 1 can say of Jesus that He is the express image of God's person. That's why Colossians 1 can say of Jesus that He is the image of the invisible God. That's why in John 14, when Philip asked Jesus to show us the Father, Jesus could look at Philip and say, "Philip, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Philip, I am the spiritual mirror. I am the mirror image. I have come into this world to mirror God, the very essence and nature of God.
Yes. Amen.
But you see, that's not just true of Adam in the original creation. It's not just true of Christ, the Son of God. It is God's intention for all of His people tonight, in whom He is doing this work of spiritual formations, where He is daily forming, shaping, molding our lives into the image of His Son, where I am more and more and more mirroring, imaging the Lord Jesus Christ. As surely as Jesus could look at Philip and say, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father," those of us who are God's people tonight should be able to look at a world that says to us, "We want to see Jesus. Show us Jesus. Show us God. Who is Jesus? What does He look like?" We ought to be able to look into the eyes and faces of this world and say with confidence, "If you have seen Me, you have seen Jesus." That is God's will. That is God's work. That is God's way in salvation. He's not just interested in saving a bunch of sinners and leaving them alone until they die and then taking them into the glory. He is a God who is doing His formational work in our life, molding us into the image of His Son. And Isaac tonight, you may say, "I thought you was going to preach about the God of Isaac," and you went off on a little theological excursion here tonight. Isaac has everything to do with this. Because Isaac is a classic picture of how God is not just finding the sinner in us, but then forming the Savior in us. Because everybody in this building with any Bible knowledge at all knows that Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. Is that right tonight? You don't need me to educate you on that, right? Everybody knows. If you've been in church more than a year, you probably heard some preaching or reference to Isaac being a type. He is a picture of Jesus. As surely as Moses is a type of Christ, as surely as David is a type of Christ, and Solomon and Jonah, and you have all of these Old Testament types and pictures of Christ, Isaac is a beautiful type, and picture of Christ. He's a type of how Christ is being seen in Isaac. What do we mean, a type of Christ? We mean when you read about Isaac, you look at Isaac as he is set forth in the Genesis record, you cannot help but see some marked similarities between Isaac and Jesus. I was wondering tonight, are you a type of Christ? Like Isaac, like Joseph, David? Are you a type of Jesus Christ tonight? Can people look at your life and see Jesus taking shape and being formed? Not just do people hear you talking about Jesus. The church in America, we do a lot of God talking. We can God talk people to death. We don't do a lot of God walking. We tell people about the Lord. We haven't shown people the Lord. And certainly our verbal witness is a must. We must go and tell. We must go and preach. We must go and share tonight. That is the Great Commission. It is a must, but it ought to be accompanied. The go and tell ought to be accompanied with some show and tell. And they ought not just be able to hear about Jesus in my life. They ought to be able to see Him. And they ought to be able to say, I know He's real, because when I have seen you, I've seen Him.
Amen.
You remember Pastor quoted this, I think, Sunday night, when Jesus in Matthew 16 asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist. And some say you're Jeremiah or Isaiah or one of the prophets. Brother Gerald, I thought it was very interesting that people in Jesus' day and time could get Him confused with John the Baptist, get Him confused with Jeremiah and Isaiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. It has occurred to me that John the Baptist was so much like Jesus, they couldn't tell the two apart. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Elijah, and those prophets must have been so much like the Lord Jesus. When they saw the Lord Jesus, they just couldn't tell the two apart. I would like tonight for people who are in my presence to not be able to distinguish between me and Jesus. Because when they have seen and experienced and interacted with my life, that I have been so full of Him, so like Him, that others could see Him in me. Now, I don't want you to be nervous tonight. I know I've been preaching 30 minutes. Don't be nervous. My introduction's longer than my sermon, okay? I think when I show you my sermon tonight, you'll see that it doesn't need a whole lot of explanation. Number one, we see the Savior, we see Jesus in Isaac's supernatural birth. How do we see Jesus being formed, taking shape in Isaac's life? Genesis 21, 1 through 3. We read it to begin tonight. We see Jesus in Isaac's supernatural birth. You cannot read about Isaac's miraculous birth and not see that there are marked similarities between Isaac's birth and Jesus' birth. When Isaac is born, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. Coupled with being 90 years old, Sarah is barren, and it is humanly, physically impossible, biologically impossible for Abraham and Sarah to have a son. But yet, by the miraculous operations and power of God, by divine fiat, Abraham and Sarah conceive
conceive and bring forth a son and call his name Isaac. Isaac has a supernatural birth. Could I remind you that the Lord Jesus had a supernatural birth? A virgin conceived, overshadowed by the Spirit of God. A virgin conceived a child, brought forth a son, and called his name Jesus. Now, I don't know how it is here in Stark, Florida, but where I come from, virgins don't have children. Where I come from, if a virgin has a child, it must be a supernatural birth. It must be by miraculous operation of an omnipotent God. And can I tell you, Jesus, like Isaac, has a supernatural birth. There's similarities between Isaac and Jesus' birth. Both of their births were prophesied before they were born. Both of them were named before they were born. Both of their mothers asked, how can this be? Both of them were born according to the time that God had set for them to be born. Both of them were called the only begotten sons of their father. There is a correlation. There is a similarity and likeness between the miraculous supernatural birth of Isaac and the supernatural birth of Jesus. And I was wondering tonight, before I show you the second thing, I was just wondering, are you like Jesus in this? Can Christ be seen in your life in that, like Jesus and like Isaac, you too have experienced a supernatural birth? You know, that's what happened to me when I got saved. I didn't just take the preacher by the hand. I didn't just make a decision, join the church. I didn't just get baptized. Something happened to me when I got saved. And what happened to me was that I got born again. I got born of God. I experienced a miracle of a supernatural birth, a supernatural operation of the power of God in my life that quickened me, brought me to life, and birthed me into the family of God. I've been born again tonight. Amen. And it took a miracle. I believe in miracles tonight because I am one. It took a miracle from God to save me, birth me, and give me life. Like the 450-pound woman that I heard about who got up to sing a special. And she got up, Brother Allen, and sang, "He lifted me from sinking sand, he lifted me." When she got done, the choir director came up and asked the choir to stand and said, "Now we're all going to sing." It took a miracle. It took a miracle. Well, thank God when he saved me, it took a miracle of new birth. John described it, this miracle, in John 1, 12 and 13. To them who received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name, who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. I can't explain my new birth. I can't explain all that happened when I was born again. But I know this. I was dead. And he quickened me and gave me spiritual life. Are you born again tonight? Not are you religious, moral, live a good life, church member, denominational, got the right Bible, all that stuff. That's wonderful. Happy for you. Good. Wonderful. But the question is tonight, are you born again? And sometimes I talk to people, pastor, and I'll ask them, "Are you born again?" And they'll say something like this, "Oh yeah, I've done that before." And I look at them like a calf looking at a new gate. You've done that before. You really are lost if you think that's something you did. What did you do when you were born the first time? Did you do anything? Did you conceive yourself? Did you go through labor? Did you deliver yourself? What did you do when you were born the first time? You were helpless and dependent upon your mother to bring you forth, give you life. What did you do when you were born again? Did you labor for it? Did you work for it? Did you birth and deliver yourself? No, in faith. You were humble and dependent on the Lord to give you life. You don't cause your birth causes you. And if you're saved tonight, you can say, oh, I know I'm saved because I know I've experienced a supernatural birth. I've been born again. And you'll know that you're saved tonight because there will be other people that can look at you and look at your life and say, I cannot figure that person out. But I want to tell you, they talk about being born again all the time. And all I know is something happened to them when they got born again. And I can see a new life. I can see the Christ life through their new birth. We not only see the Savior in Isaac's supernatural birth, but number two, we see the Savior in Isaac's sacrificial body. Pastor commented on it last night. I mean, you can be saved 1 month, and you know when you read Genesis chapter number 22, you're looking at more than Abraham and Isaac going up on Mount Moriah. You're seeing God the Father and God the Son. There's Abraham the Father. There's Isaac his son. There they're going up Mount Moriah. They placed the wood for the altar, the cross as it were, on Isaac's back. Isaac goes up Moriah's hill. The altar is built, and Abraham takes his son and lays Isaac's body on that offer as a sacrifice unto God. Don't get in your mind that when this transpires in Genesis 22 that Isaac is a wee boy of 8 or 10 years old. Bible scholars have done the chronology of the Genesis account and determined that Isaac was somewhere in the neighborhood of 33 years old. Abraham was 133 years old. How old was Jesus when he died on the cross? He is 33 years old. Bible scholars have traced the chronology from Isaac's birth to the account of his sacrifice on Moriah. He's 33 years old, the same age as the Lord Jesus when he's offered up on that same mountain range 2,000 years later on Calvary's hill. And here is Isaac, 33. In the prime of his life, Abraham at 133 is over the hill. There's no way this is going to work unless Isaac is a willing sacrifice. Unless Isaac voluntarily lays his life down, climbs up on that altar, and gives himself. Don't look at this as if Isaac is fighting Abraham and Abraham wrestles him down and subdues him and puts him on this altar. That's not going to work at their age and stage in life. But here is Isaac who could have refused. Here is Isaac who could have denied. Here is Isaac who could have said, no way, old man. But here is Isaac that willingly, voluntarily climbs up on that altar, lays himself down in order for his father to slay him and smite him, pleased to bruise his own son on that hill. You cannot help but see the Lord Jesus carrying his cross up this same mountain range. You cannot help but see this same Jesus. See Jesus in Genesis 22 as he voluntarily offers up his body. Did we not read in John chapter number 12 where Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Do we not see the Lord Jesus in Isaac? Same mountain range, same scenario, and Jesus lays down his life and the Father bruises him for our iniquities. I was wondering before I close tonight, do you have anything in common tonight with Isaac? Do you have anything in common with Jesus? And Isaac, the Savior, is being formed. You see him in a supernatural birth, but you also see him in Isaac's sacrificial body. Can anybody see Jesus in you? Can anybody see Calvary in you? You understand what's happening with Isaac here. You can look at him and see Calvary. You can look at him and see the cross. You can look at him and see sacrifice, suffering. You can look at him and see him willingly presenting his body a living sacrifice to God. Can anybody look at you? You profess to be saved. You profess to be a Christian, to know the Lord. Can anybody look at you and see Jesus in you, in your sacrificial body? Can anybody look at your life and see Calvary? Look at you and see the cross taking shape, being formed in your life. Folks, the New Testament and the cross work of Jesus does not abrogate the principle of sacrifice for the people of God in this hour. We don't offer animals. We don't offer animal blood sacrifices out here in the parking lot before we leave tonight. But that doesn't mean that there are no sacrifices to be offered unto God. Paul beseeches us by the mercies of God that we present our body living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Can anybody look at your life and see in the way that you are suffering for Jesus, in the way that you are sacrificing for Jesus, see you living a cross-shaped life and see Jesus and the cross real through your own suffering and sacrifices? I think we live in a very lazy church culture in America. I think that we live in a very spoiled church culture here in America. And I think that we live with a lot of heretical doctrines being shoved down our throat that we bought hook, line, and sinker. You can sit in church all of your life and hear some preacher get up and plead with you and just plead with you and plead with you that all Jesus wants from you is your heart. It's all He wants is your heart. You'll be told by some preacher just to give Jesus your heart. It's all that He wants. Would you give Him your heart? The phrase and the expression and even the word heart, the use of the word heart is just thrown around in some nebulous, undefined way. That's all Jesus wants from you is just a little part, just your heart. That's not what I have read in the Bible. This is what I read in the Bible. When He laid down His life on the cross, He paid for me. He bought me. He purchased me. He redeemed me. And He bought all of me. You're not getting right with God trying to make deals with Him. I don't know how many people I've come across this land trying to talk to them about the Lord. They say, all me and the Lord got a deal. I made a deal with God one time. Well, I can tell you, you don't say, don't even tell me what it is. Don't tell me no more. Tell you right now, you need to get born again. Tell you right now. If anybody sitting in this building thinks you're right with God because you made some deal with Him, I'm telling you right now, you're lost. He ain't into making no deals with you. You ain't getting right with God on your terms. You ain't going to put your terms to God and do no bargaining with Him and hash out some deal. This is the deal. He bought and paid for you, all of you, and He's getting all. And I get weary with some of this nonsense I hear about Jesus. Just, you know, all He wants is just your heart. If you just give Him your heart. Listen, He's going to have all of you. And that's why the New Testament builds a very strong theology of your body and how that when God saves you, He gets all of you and lays claim to your body. I believe He quoted it. Didn't you quote 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 one of these nights? That you have been bought with a price and that you are now not your own. Thus you are to glorify God in your body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Jesus died for me on the cross and paid an infinite price to redeem me. I'm His. Okay? And I don't go down to Walmart to buy a new pair of shoes and then walk up to the counter with my new pair of shoes and give them $30 or whatever and pay in full cash money, get my receipt, and then them pull out the sole of the shoe and say, here you go, you can have this. You just get the heart of this shoe. That's all you get. You just go get the heart. Now, we keep the shoe here. You take the sole home and use it and whatever. You get the heart of it. No. If I go down there, brothers and sisters, and pay all for it, I'm getting it all. I'm taking it all home. I bought it all. Now, can anybody look at my body and my life and the sacrifices that I'm making and see Jesus and His cross? Do you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3 and 10? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. How are you going to know Him? Being made conformable unto His death. See, if you're saved tonight, here's what God's doing. He's doing a work of spiritual formations. He's molding, He's shaping. And He's not just informing, transforming, reforming, conforming. He's cruciforming. He is cross-shaping your life. The cross is taking shape in you. Do us some good to read all them statements Paul made when he said things like this in Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the cross. 2 Corinthians 4 and 10, I bear in my body every day the dying of Jesus. All you got to do to see the death of Jesus is look at me. See the cross work of Jesus. Look at how I'm living my life. Look at how I'm using my body for the Lord. Can anybody look at the sacrifices you make, the life that you're living, what you're doing with your body, your time, your money, your resources, and see the sacrifice of Jesus at work in you? Folks, we live in a church culture. I'm done, but we live in a church culture tonight. Where if it rains, Brother Kermit, people don't come to church. Well, I couldn't come. It rain. You know, it's going to rain. Well, bless your heart. You're just a real Christian, ain't you? I mean, all over this land tonight, all over this land, all over this world, you don't have to go that far. You can go to Cuba and Mexico. And I've been in some of these places. I've gone down in some of these places to preach, and I've watched people with nothing. I'm talking about nothing. And I've seen them walk 5, 8, 10 miles one way just to get to church. You go preach in some fields across this world, and they'll tell you. The pastor, the missionary you go to visit is going to tell you up front. Now, these people expecting you to preach an hour and a half. They walk 10 miles to get here. Do not get up and try to preach no 30, 40-minute sermon. They're going to be offended. They didn't walk 8, 10 miles to get down here to sit down here 30 minutes and then have to walk back home. There are millions of believers all over this world walking 8, 10, 15 miles one way to get to church, staying all day, worshiping God, praying, seeking the face of the Lord, walking through wind, rain, sun, snow, heat, cold. Here we are over here in America, and we might come if our favorite show's not on TV. We might come if the preacher's not too long-winded. If the weather's okay and the creek don't rise, I'll see you, preacher.
Amen.
Sacrifice. Yes. All right, I read one more scripture. Let me throw this out here to you. In Isaac, we not only see the Savior's supernatural birth and His sacrificial body, but we see His special bride. His special bride. It's interesting, in the biblical narrative of Genesis, we read of Abraham coming down off of Mount Moriah, but Isaac is left up there. The Bible don't mention him coming down, just kind of leaves him up there on that mountain. Hebrews 11 says he was a figure of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There he was, sacrificed on that mountain, but he lives. He's still alive, but the Bible leaves him up there. Don't even bring him down. Leaves him up. You don't see, from Genesis 22, you don't see Isaac anywhere in chapter 23 when Sarah dies. You don't see Isaac again until chapter 24, and he's in his father's house. He's in his father's house. And here's what his father does. His father sends a servant out into the world and said, I want you to go get a bride. Go get a wife for my son Isaac and bring her home to him.
Abraham's servant goes out into that world. Brother Dana Williams has a series, probably preached it here, The Great Wedding in the Sky, preaches the series where Isaac is a type of Jesus and Rebekah is a type of the church, the bride of Christ, and how that the Father has sent the Holy Spirit into this world to get a bride for His Son and to bring her home. You know, Isaac and Jesus got something in common. They both have a special bride that they love with all their heart. Is that what it said in 24:67 that the servant brought Rebekah to Isaac and he took her into the tent, into his home, and he loved her? Is that what it said? He loved her. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus has a bride. He loves her. He loves her and He gave Himself for her. Isaac and Jesus, they got something in common tonight. And this special bride that they share. And I was wondering before I sat down tonight, can anybody see Jesus in you? In your love for the church? Do you love the church the way Jesus loves the church, in a way that you love the church so that people can see Jesus in your life? Can people see Jesus in your supernatural birth, born again, in the way you live and the sacrifices you make in your body? Can people see Jesus in the way that you love the church? And I get a little sick and tired of going across the country listening to people badmouth, gripe, and complain and whine about the church, about their church, from pastors to preachers to the people in the pew. Everybody's griping and complaining and poor mouthing the bride of Jesus Christ. Better watch how you talk about His woman. You may want to watch that. And I hope there are no church members here that claim to be saved, love the Lord, love Jesus, and you don't love the church enough to come faithful, to serve in it, to give to it. You don't love the church enough to support it, to pray for it, to pray for your pastors, your preachers, to pray for the believers, their needs there. You don't love it enough to give your money, your tithes, your offerings for its support, sustenance, furtherance in this world. You don't love it enough to send the gospel through it. Folks, there's something wrong with that.
Amen.
We got a bunch of people running around talking about being saved. Jesus, yes. Church, no. You're going to forget that mess, because that's a mess. The church is His body tonight. And I want people to be able to look at my life and see a new birth and see sacrifice and see the cross. And I want them to look at my life and see a love for the church. A life given over to the church. Everything good in my life I have in and through the church. I got saved in the church, called to preach in the church. I preached in the church, pastored in the church. I was married in the church, raised my children, my family in the church. Every good thing that has ever happened in my life has happened in and through the church.
Amen.
Everything that I have through the church. This week, I don't take it for granted. I'm staying down here in Faith Baptist Parsonage. I've got a place to stay because of the church. I've got electricity and air conditioning over in that place because of the church.
Yes.
I've ate good here this week because of you folks and your service. Those of you that have either carried us to Hardee's or cooked meals and met our needs and fed us lunches and suppers in the evening. Everything I have because of God's people, God's church, and their goodness and kindness in my life. I'm not going to go around tearing it down, bad-mouthing it, and mistreating it.
Amen.
One of these days, I'm going to die, and I hope there'll be someone, Brother Eric, that'll come to my funeral and already got those in place and in line to preach my funeral, and this is my hope and my prayer, my desire. When I die and people come around to pay their respects to my family, I hope that they don't say, man, he was a great preacher. I hope that they don't say, he preached in a lot of churches and a lot of places. He had a lot of meetings. He had a lot of sermons. I hope when I die, people will be able to say, Brother McIntosh, when I was around him, I saw Jesus.
Amen.
I heard Jesus. I felt Jesus.
Yes.
Anybody say that about you? They roll you up in front of this church or down at the funeral home or wherever. Is anybody going to be able to say about you, I saw the Lord? That's God's work. We have been predestinated to be conformed into the image, the mirror image of His Son. Now, are you mirroring Jesus tonight? Makes me want to cooperate more. Makes me want to quit worrying about my image. Cooperate more with His.